Well, take your Bible now. I was going to speak on an annual Christmas message that I do every year. But somehow I feel driven today to stay in the life of David, where we've been camping for a few weeks and mixing it with the direction and strength source that we've gotten from Ezra and Nehemiah, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Now I'm going to obey the Lord and stay with David today. David is read in his Psalms because he lived in circumstances that we can identify with. You can read one psalm and find him hit the crest of the wave and hit the bottom of the wave. I spent one evening late this past week reading a book that had been given to me a long time ago on the entire history of the full gospel revival since the turn of the century and the deliverance ministries. And I praise God for the deliverance thrust of the full gospel ministry. And there are benefits in God, particularly as related to physical healing, that this full gospel revival has brought back to the attention of the entire church world. But as I went through the history since the 1900 turn of the century of all the leading voices and studied the message, I had the same feeling when I got done that I've had growing up in the church. What's all this got to do with the day-to-day problems that I face as a Christian, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, every week? And what's all this got to do with the real task that Jesus came to accomplish, which was to fill that vacuum of heaven that was vacated when the crowning cherub in the mountain of God, Lucifer, turned on God, and he, with the angels following him, was cast down? What's all the excitement of the revival? And I take nothing away from those that are healed and those that are baptized and have a glorious experience that provides the start of a walk in the Spirit. But it seems to me that this revival still has to deal with the day-to-day task of making up a bride, with the day-to-day task of walking worthy of the vocation wherein we're called. The book of Ephesians begins with that which excites. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. By faith, we're already on that throne. And that's something to legitimately, and I don't say this with any meaning other than legitimacy. There is legitimate room for having an occasional hoopy fit when we realize what our hope is. By this hope we purify ourselves. There is legitimate reason for having hoopy fits over being healed in the knowledge that that burden of sickness, if we can see through the pain, is lifted from us. There is legitimacy in getting excited about the substance of God's nature making His abode in us and the gifts of the Spirit flowing through us and those breakthroughs of boil over that take us beyond ourselves and give us those moments we can always look to as transcending every experience we're in. But the real job of the church is still bringing forth on this stage of earth saints perfected that can rule and reign with Him. And as you read the lives of these men in the Old Testament, I read this week someone who drew the analogy and said, the narrative, the story, the history, the experience, is like the scaffolding. It will be torn aside and left, and the real structure will remain. And I'm driven, even at this Christmas season, to continue on in the frame of learning what God's business with us is really about. He gives us the hope with His promise. His promise is a word declared, and forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. That is not something that's hanging up there that we, when we get up there, will find. What that means is that when God says it, that starts the motion there, and it can be true here if we will but seize it and make it true. When He names the word, that's the hope. That's the plan. That's the design. Between here and its realization, God is shaping, forming, making, leading, training, transforming. And if God could help this preacher with this people to realize that even in the midst of these terrible pressures that are on us, that can make us think that the objective is to get out of the valley and to solve the problem, God's got a much higher purpose for all of us. And that's using this circumstance to bring forth in us what will qualify you and me for that which eye has not seen, neither has it entered into our heart to imagine what God has in store for those of us that love Him. And that's why I'm preaching on David. He was king. So am I. So are you. We're kings and priests today, as we remember the day when the King of Kings moved into a tent of human flesh wrapped in swaddling clothes. That was but the promise carried out for David. And when we on this Christmas think and realize what God accomplished through the lineage of David, when we on this Christmas Sunday remember that through the lineage of David, because God had so promised it, ordered it through His Word, came Jesus on that first Christmas, and the church was born, and we today see the results of that promise carried out. Will you keep in mind how harrowing and how risky and how unlikely such a fulfillment of promise appeared as we look at the narrative of what David was going through? And let that bring hope to you and me today. As we seize on God's promises, God will carry them out if we will hang in there no matter what. Well, yeah, let's just, no more outbursts. Now, gentlemen, let him stay if there's no more outbursts. Brother, there's one voice from the Lord right now. And that's me. You listen, And don't you say another word. Understood? David was God's voice. David was God's king. David, in order for God's purposes at Christmas to be carried out, had to sit on that throne and survive. But look what he was facing. The 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel, they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." And you begin to see a pattern come into this 23rd chapter of David's life that became the norm of his life ever after. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, you're going to find it again in the fourth verse. Then David inquired of the Lord. It took the very pressure that David had been under to drive him to this point of absolute dependence upon God's direction. And as you follow it, it seems that it leaps out in this 23rd chapter and begins to be the continuous norm of David's life ever after. He goes beyond just simple ritual. He goes beyond simple obedience of God's laws, and he moves into that sphere of personally maintained, constantly disciplined relationship with the Lord direct. And he inquires of the Lord before he takes any move. Now, the history we've been preaching on for a few weeks. He had had to flee from his own house with his life. Having been anointed king, his life changed by God's selection. He then becomes favored by Saul. He slays Goliath. The ladies sing his praises. Saul hath killed his thousands. David hath killed his 10,000s. Jealousy comes in the heart of Saul. That turns to a hatred and a murderous intent, and he continually hunts David. Here's the anointed king, fleeing for his life, barely escaping with his life from his own home, as his wife warns him. We left him last message that I was preaching at the stone of departure, where he had had to argue with Jonathan, Saul's son, concerning Saul's intentions. And Jonathan was to inquire at the house of Saul and feel the pulse. And if David was right that Saul had murder in his heart, he was to become God's voice of direction to David. And by the shooting of arrows, he would give him direction. And as David waited by that stone that literally means the stone of departure, an arrow was unleashed, three of them. And the message was, if Jonathan shot the arrow short of the stone, he was to go back to the house of Saul, to friendship, to acceptance, to that which was more natural. And this is a cry I hear many times about our church. The unnaturalness of the pressure of this church, the inability to settle down and be at comfortable day-to-day planning and programming of an ordinary church. It seems that we must constantly be under threat and under harassment and under the unexpected challenge. Well, that was David's choice. God's king. The chance to return to a natural development. To just rest and let God work it out. That wasn't his choice. The arrows were unleashed, shot past him, and that drove him from friends, from comfort, from naturalness to the unknown. He had to go. And as he fled from Saul, he ate the bread in the tabernacle. He went to Gath, which was the home of the Philistines. He was taken, one of the Psalms would indicate, but then, and he feigned madness, spit on his beard, and scrabbled on the walls, until the king of Gath, Achish, said, "I don't want a madman around. He fled from there into another wilderness place and continued to run. Until we come to this 23rd chapter, he's running. He has gone, as we've seen in the 22nd chapter, to the cave of Adullam, and God gave him 400 men, debtors, distressed, discontented, and we looked at some of the psalms that he wrote. In that cave, at the darkest hour, now there comes a break in the sky, and David has a chance to become a rescuer, rejected by all of his people. The heart of David, and remember, David was a man after God's own heart. He had weaknesses, but when the chips were down, he'd come through every time. Now here is a need. Here is a man who's been forsaken, been abused, been denied what God has promised him, no support anywhere. The only friendship he's going to find is when they're in trouble. They told David, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? Saul wasn't doing anything for them. The Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. He really had himself a choice bunch, didn't he? We be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And they pressured him to keep hiding out. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. The Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And for a brief time, let me tell the story, he was in respite. Behind the walls of this city, he was their king for a moment. He had saved them. And can't you just hear their plaudits and their praise and their backslapping and their love? Then Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. The ephod was that place where they kept the Urim and the Thummim, or the Thummim, that they got their message from God as the priests. And he's calling the prophet to try to get a word from the Lord. And said, David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. And listen to this. The very people that he had saved. I want flesh and blood to come on this before I go to a psalm he wrote, because it's so easy for me and for you to think these people didn't face the kind of things we face. He had left following the arrows. He had sat in that cave of Adullam and had written those wonderful psalms, 56, 57, 145, and the various ones, the 34th psalm that we've been looking at last Sunday and through the past week. Now God sends him to deliver the people at Keilah, and Saul, his old nemesis, is coming after him, and David inquires of the Lord again, will the men of Keilah deliver me? I delivered them from the Philistines. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Well, a dirty bunch of rats. David Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went, and underline these words because I want you to see a saint of God in this condition, the anointed king. Then David and his men, which were about 600, he had increased 50% from 400 to 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever, underline it, they could go. Will you see that desperate condition today? We come to a new year facing us. Here is God's anointed king. He's going whithersoever he could go. Talk about the end of the line and no direction. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. But God, the best that God could do for David, it seems, was to keep him from being caught, to keep him from going under. There's not a note of offensive action. Saul sought him every day, hunting David like an animal in the woods, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And the familiar story then crops out. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David in the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. But even Jonathan, that's the last time that David's going to see his best friend. For you read on down, they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood. Jonathan went to his house. Now, tune in on that flesh and blood condition. I can preach a sermon in just a moment this Christmas. He has been betrayed by the very people that he rescued. Jonathan says, my father knows in the 17th verse that thou shalt be king over Israel. A lot of you and me and this church come under attack from people, and for the life of me, I can never seem to get delivered from the belief that if a person has ever been part of God's people and they turn on you, that there must be something somewhere that they don't understand. And if they could just know the truth, they would somehow stop what they're doing. Saul was head and shoulders above God's people. You read when he was called by God, literally the Spirit entered into him. He had a new heart. Nobody can question the genuineness of Saul's beginnings. He was God's king. He did have God's spirit. He was anointed of God to lead. But in the path of jealousy and self-will and resentment, he now reaches a stage where it's perverse. He knows, this scripture says, Saul knows that David is God's king, but he still hunts him to kill him. There are some people you'll never get through to. Accept it. As God's people, you will come under attack. And no reason, no explanation, no communication will ever pierce their armor. Your best friends may leave you. Jonathan, he strengthened him. He went back to the camp of Saul. And David was left alone. The message can be said in a sentence. I want us to see the music that was squeezed out of a man after God's own heart in these kinds of circumstances. And let it speak to those trainees of God today. We saw last week in the cave of Adullam a multitude of psalms gush forth. You want to know what David wrote when his best friend left him in the wilderness? Psalm 54. Write it down. You want to know what David wrote while he stayed in that wilderness? Psalm 31. The 19th verse. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, and reporting on where David was hiding. You read the heading of the psalm in some of your Bibles, you'll find, well, let me just see if it's in mine. The 31st psalm was written when those Ziphites came. I didn't have my Bible when it came today, time to check it. No reference. And you want to know another psalm that was written? The 27th psalm. Let's look at the 54th and see if there's a heading on it. Because in some Bibles it will reference this occasion of the Ziphites. So let me go to the 54th psalm, see what the heading in the King James is. Yeah. When the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" More treachery. But you need to write down alongside the margin of 1 Samuel 23 that out of this experience David wrote three marvelous and wonderful psalms. And on this day, when we can look back and see that God was faithful, I want Gene Scott and Faith Center to seize upon the words reflecting the attitudes and spirits of this man after God's own heart in time of trouble. And I want it to steer us in the year ahead. It looks like a lot of psalms, but it's not going to be that much. Let's look at the 54th psalm first. That's what he wrote when he had lost his best friend. That's what he wrote when the Ziphites had ratted on him. He has nothing left. So his first prayer to God is the honest prayer about his enemies. Save me, O God, by thy name. Judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They've not set God before them. Selah. And if you want the best translation, you can have a Selah right in the margin. Think of that. Think of that. Strangers are risen up against me. Not only had he suffered the jealous rejection of Saul, and not only had he suffered the animosity of those in Gath that could remember that he had killed Goliath, but now with no reason at all, even strangers are risen up against him. You tune in on that? Think of that, Selah. Well, what are we going to do about it? Now, everything I say today is worthless without the end of the book. David did it in faith. We know that God delivered this man that did this kind of thing in his time of trouble. He turned to God. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He reminded himself of the truth. God, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies and cut them off in thy truth. That's a statement of faith. I've got 10-to-1 promises of God to what David had. And today, whatever we're facing, it cannot be worse than David. Make this your prayer all week between now and New Year's. Read it every day. Whatever problem you're facing, engraft it on your soul. Memorize it if you can. And every time the pressure comes on, pray this prayer. First, let's look at the enemies. Let's take into account the unreasonableness of the pressure. Think of it. It's there. It's coming in on us. But God is my helper. So let them line up like ducks in a line. They're going to get it. So for three verses, he focuses on the enemy. For two verses, he talks to himself about God. He talks about himself in relation to enemies. He talks about himself in relation to God. And with that done, he turns his attention from the enemies and from himself. And then starts talking to God about God. There are laws. My prayer is that in these many, many weeks of looking, in diverse circumstance, a certain thing is leaping to the surface. Again and again, the same thing is being said. It's okay in your trouble to cry out about your need. It's okay in your trouble to invoke God's aid, but somewhere that ought to bring you to a state where you can leave that, having said it and put it in God's hands, then turn attention to Him. I will freely sacrifice unto Thee. Keep doing what you're doing, folks. I will praise Thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Oh, the strangers besiege me. I'm under pressure. God changes not. And would you look at this seventh verse? He is still in the wilderness as if. He's still under pressure. But He puts it in the past tense. And I want you to do it today. He hath delivered me. Not He's going to deliver me. He hath delivered me. Out of, here it is, Jim. We saw it in other Psalms earlier. He hath delivered me out of all trouble. Come on now. Do you really believe that? He hath delivered me, past tense, out of all trouble. And mine eye hath seen. Now, a few times, David, he gives me viscera fits. I tune in on it, just jump up and down with carnal joy. Because once in a while, he asks God to vent David's desire upon his enemies. And I say, hallelujah, God, you suppose you'd do that for me? Because I've thought up things for my enemies God can't conceive. But this psalm, he has grown. He has, there's no question. What if he had said to the Lord, Lord, I inquire to you in verse 2 and verse 4. I said, Lord, should I go? And my people said, don't you go. And I inquired again, said, Lord, should I go? And you, Lord, said, go save those in Keilah. Now I've done it. And these dirty rats, I ask you, are they going to rat on me to Saul and deliver me to him? And you said, yes. Don't you know where you're leading me, God, at all? I wrote terms for coming to this church any sane church would not accept. I didn't want to come here, Lord. I inquire to you and you put me here. Why is this happening? If I could, I'd just hit myself in the mouth today and end this sermon. Just because I ought to knock some sense in my head. Well, so should you. Because when the Lord has led you, God's Word still says, if we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He will direct our paths. So you're in a mess. You'll be in a mess this coming year more than once. Because God is using the scaffolding of that experience to shape us into that which makes us worthy to rule and reign with Him. And if any circumstance can take our eyes off of God, we're not fit to rule and reign with Him. Pressure must drive us to God. And the process, it's okay to say, oh, save me, Lord. It's okay to claim all of God's help. But there comes the serenity that turns it to Him and to Him alone. It's a law of the Spirit. It will happen. And God help this full gospel movement that forever reacts to God's presence instead of acting to God's reality and letting God have the chance of reacting to our sacrifice of praise to Him and our commitment to Him because we trust Him to carry out His Word. And David says, I will freely sacrifice unto Thee. I will praise Thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For He hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen His desire upon mine enemies. He turns them over to Him.
I'd like to go to the 27th and to the other psalm, but I'm going to save it till next Sunday. I want you to stand, and I'm going to finish it next Sunday. I want you to stand, and I want you to say with me the prayer of the 6th and the 7th verse. And I want us on this Christmas day to make this the commitment on which we will hang our bodies this coming year. I wish that I could commission our musicians to write a song on this 6th and 7th verse. There's bound to be somebody God will inspire. But will you repeat it after me? Let me say it, and then you say it after me as our prayer today. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Now really come down on this one. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. How about that? Can you say praise the Lord? Let's sing all hail the power of Jesus' name. It is our prayer, folks. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And I want you to read and be ready next Sunday with the 27th Psalm. I want you to have it. The opening is beautiful. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?